last week, and that is covering a specific topic in two different meetings or sessions. I will say this as an opening disclaimer. From a thematic standpoint, when we think of a subject, I can certainly say that there's probably no other theme or subject that, as a teacher and preacher, I have the privilege of speaking on more than the one I'm going to speak on this morning. And therefore, I believe that as learners, all of us, this is probably one of the most important subjects that we will have the privilege to be taught on or preach about. And that is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Since Adam's fall, our ability to really get a proper picture of God has been greatly disturbed. As a result, we stare into the picture of the holy other, the great God. But somehow, it doesn't seem to always come into clear focus. Even after we have been saved, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus personally, tuning into God can be quite difficult because He is unlike anyone you will ever come into a relationship or contact with in your entire life. Of all the things about God hard for us to focus on, one of the most difficult is this, the holiness of God. And that's what we want to talk about and consider this morning. Holiness is one of those uncomfortable attributes because it reminds us how much God is unlike us. So let's start with a simple definition. The holiness of God can be said to be that intrinsic and transcendent purity, the standard of righteousness by which the whole universe must conform. It's a characteristic of God that sets Him apart from His creation. Sets Him apart from His creation. God does not conform, and this is the challenge that we as individuals have, even as believers sometimes, we have to humanize God. But God does not conform to any standard created by others. In fact, He is the standard. Therefore, He demands that His creation conforms to His standard. Some atheists will argue that there can be no God given the existence and prevalence of evil. Interesting statement. In fact, part of their argument is that there is a God. How can it be so cheap? Well, what is evil? And what standard, by which standard are you calling something evil? If there is no God who sets the standard, who is the standard, what's evil? Bad wouldn't be bad unless you had a standard by which it's made bad. You can only call something evil because you have a standard, a good and holy God. We can't say anything possible about the holiness of God in one message, but I'm going to highlight five things today. Probably during this meeting, and three during the next meeting. First of all, holiness, God's central or foremost attribute. I don't mean that He is more holy than any other attribute. God doesn't have 5 pounds of, or 15 or 20 pounds of holiness and 3 of omnipotence. God is His attributes, but holiness permeates them all. So it's often considered as the foremost attribute. one particular theologian said this, from the standpoint of revelation, the first thing which has to be said about God is his sovereignty. But this first point is intimately connected with a second, so closely indeed that we might even ask whether it ought not have come first. God is the Holy One. Some theologians believe that holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things that God is, the center of his being, he is holy. If you look at Exodus 15 for a moment, there will be some passages that I'll just give you the scripture reference for the sake of time, but might be worthy looking at Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, that particular chapter shows us a great picture of God's holiness as Moses and the Israelites sing about their deliverance from Pharaoh and his army. We learn here about his majesty and holiness. In verse 8, the singers begin reciting what we might call poetic anthropomorphisms. What is that? It's just a figure of speech that uses human language to define God, since we don't have an adequate spirit language. So Moses says in verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. He's describing the parting of the Red Sea. Now, God doesn't have nostrils, does he? Moses is simply saying in a poetic fashion that when God blew, when he snorted, so to speak, the waters parted. Verse 10 also uses this language to picture the great deliverance Israel had experienced. It says, but you blew with your nostrils and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Having recited Israel's great deliverance, then Moses says in verse 11, who among the gods? Small g. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, listen, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working? God's holiness is majestic. Moses says that if you understand, or if you want to understand the majesty, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of God, then you have to understand it in concert with his holiness. Another theologian wrote, many see holiness as the foremost attribute of all, because holiness pervades all the other attributes of God and is consistent with all he is and does. So in a sense, God's holiness, listen, in a sense, God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding and making sense out of everything about him. Another one said, the holiness of God is active. As a primary motive, it incites all that he does. What does holiness? Therefore, he is righteous in his ways. What we're saying is that his holiness is infiltrated, or everything has been infiltrated, by this defining attribute of God. God even calls himself by that name. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, he is called the Holy One. You recall in Luke 1:49, when Mary was reciting her praise to God at the news that she was to be the mother of the Savior, she said, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Listen, holy, what? It is his name. God's holiness is central to understanding who and what he is. Nowhere in Scripture is he ever called love of God. Nowhere in Scripture is he ever called eternal, eternal, eternal. Nowhere in Scripture is he called truth, truth, truth. He is never emphatically called by any name except what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. At the heart of who God is his holiness. That God swears by his holiness. Psalm 89:35. Why? Well, because it is the fullest expression of his character, because it fully explains who he is. The Bible declares that God's law is holy, Romans 7:12, and that God is holy in all of his being, Leviticus 19:2. Holiness, therefore, is the centerpiece, the defining point, the heart of the matter of who God is. So that's number one. Number two, God's holiness separates him from creation. We'll elaborate a little bit on that. In Isaiah 57:15, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, listen, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Serious, right in that verse. God says that he dwells on high and in a holy place because he is the Holy One. The Hebrew word holy means separate. It is the same word from which we get the words saint or and sanctified. All three carry the meaning to be separate or distinct. Because God is separate and distinct from his creation, we must humble ourselves. Because he is so high in where he dwells and who he is, we must bow. Now, a few points within that second point. First, God is perfect in holiness. You recall in Exodus 3:5, as Moses was standing by the burning bush, God said, take off your sandals. Why? For the place where you are standing is what? Holy ground. Why? Because God is holy. When we come to understand how high and holy God is, then we will come to understand this. The Bible makes clear, Romans 10:3, that people are ignorant of the holiness of God. They do not understand, as John says in 1 John 1:5, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is perfect in holiness. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 clearly teach us that God cannot sin, cannot be tempted to sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. Why? Listen, the very idea of sin, either in God or coming from God, is inconceivable. Why? Because of his purity. Because we must understand this, because we get really confused here. You know what we tend to do? A lot of people tend to do, and so do the saints often. We grade sin by degrees. The bad sinner, the okay sinner, the okay sinner is not all that bad. The good sinner, not perfect, but better than the not all that bad sinner, and the excellent sinner. Where do we typically place ourselves, by the way? Listen, we make these measurements, but God recognizes no such measure. He has no degrees of sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are not degrees of consequences. Every sin doesn't deserve the same penalty in our justice system. But evil does not have degrees. The man on death row is no different in the sight of a holy God than the person who goes through life and having just in their lifetime told a few lies. But we make those distinctions. This is, listen to me, this is fundamental. God does not have a grading system for him sin, because sin for him is totally, since he is totally and absolutely perfect in all his ways, he has no gradations of sin. And that typically tends to bother us. We don't like to be placed on the same level of God as the sinners who are not that good. Now, we may not like it, but we better understand it. It's critical that we understand this in order to have the right view of God and the right view of ourselves. God is so high that while one person may be living better than the dregs of society, from God's separate, unique, high position, all stand in the Word. Let me remind you of two verses. I know you have them memorized. I'm going to quote them in the words to others. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Listen, it doesn't say that there are some less righteous, some more righteous, some somewhat righteous. There is none righteous. And then if you go to verse 23, it says, all have sinned. He doesn't specify how many, how bad, all have sinned. And because all have sinned, we have all fallen short. We need to be careful about grading or creating degrees of sin and comparing ourselves to others, when we ought to be always looking at the holiness of God. The great writer Henry David Thoreau epitomized most people's attitude towards sin near the end of his life. He was urged to make peace with God. His reply, I quote, "I did not know that we had ever fallen." There has been a quarrel. According to Scripture, God has a quarrel with all of us, because we have all offended his holiness. All men need to be saved, because everyone has the same. That's how holy God is. He is totally, listen to me, he is totally unlike us. When I'm convinced, because I certainly can say it's been true of you, when you come to understand the holiness of God, something has to happen. When the prophet Habakkuk ran into the holiness of God, he said in Habakkuk 3:16, my heart pounded, listen, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. He had a different view of himself. And Job? Didn't God say that Job was a good man? Didn't he say that? As he was having the discussion with Satan, didn't God say Job was a good man? A righteous man? There was none like him? Yet when Job encountered the holiness of God, listen to what he said in Job 40, verse 4. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. And then later on in verse 46, or chapter 42, verse 6, he said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This coming from a man who was righteous. How holy is God? When Isaiah heard of God's holiness, he could only say what? What did he say? Woe is me. Here's a great prophet. But all he could say was, woe is me. You know what Isaiah was in essence saying? He was announcing a curse on himself. Why? He saw holiness, the holiness of God. Then he said, I am ruined. And that word ruined means to unravel. Isaiah, in essence, said, I am coming apart. Why? Because he saw God in all his awesome. Let me close with this. When you encounter a holy God, have you encountered a holy God? Listen, when you encounter a holy God, when you understand the holiness of God, something has to happen. That's the biblical record. That is the experience of countless believers throughout history. Have you encountered a holiness? What has it done for you? When we encounter holy God, it affects your self-esteem. When you see God, you discover you're not what you thought you were, even in terms of holiness as a Christian. Because many of us consider ourselves, or at least think of ourselves, holier than thou. But why are we looking at somebody else's holiness other than God's? Listen to me. We do not take living the Christian life seriously enough. And I'm convinced that we don't do that because we don't truly understand the holiness of God or know holy God. Once again, I'm cheating. I get the benefit of spending many, many hours as I prepare a message or as I study a topic. I can only give you what? An hour and a half for the holiness of God. If we want to be serious about walking with God, we have to understand who he is and who we are in light of him. We must hallow his name. We must worship him seriously. We must stop playing church. We must stop playing Christianity. Let's truly come to know holy God and understand his holiness and his implications. Amen. We'll pick up the three remaining points in the next one. Father, you are so unlike us. I pray that you, O God, will continue to change us and conform us to the image of Christ as you allow us to see your holiness, experience your holiness. Forgive us of the sin of humanizing you and your attributes. You are holy God. What a privilege, as we, it was shared this morning and as we even sang, behold what manner of love. Can you imagine a holy God would love an unholy creature so that he would provide for his salvation so that that unholy sinner might become the Son of God. Father, I thank you for who you are. Give us a true thirst and passion, a true hunger to learn about you and your holiness. And may your holiness thoroughly change us. It is in Christ's name that we pray.